your Bible, I challenge you, try to find the book of Nahum. All right? Try to find it. One of the shortest books in the Bible. Only 3 chapters long. We're in our series now called Majoring on the Minors. If you just happen to come in today, it's your first time with us. I'm Pastor Clark, and I try to usually preach series, usually anywhere from 4 to 6, maybe 7 weeks long, and try to have a goal and try to get something accomplished in our teaching series. I'm preaching, we have a lot of fun. I'm old-fashioned. I study, write out the notes, and then I got me some highfalutin technical guy down front, down here, and he takes it and puts it on the big screen. So that's what we're doing today. We're in message number 5, the little book of Nahum. Can you say that with me? Nahum. One more time. Nahum. All right, that's his name. Let's go with it right now. What I want to do, most of these little books in the Old Testament, the last 12, are overlooked. Most people don't read them. They can't understand them. It's the truth. That's the way it is. Not to say you can't, but they're prophetic, and it is difficult. And so a lot of times they're not read. So I ask the Lord to help me to major on the minors. Normally, I don't like it when people major on the minors. You know what I mean? People, you know, you've done it before. You major on the minors. No, please. But this is a good thing. We're majoring on the minors. And I'm trying out of these minors to figure out what's the major. Okay? Out of these minors, I'm trying to figure out what the major is. So today, a little unusual message. It's not always easy to get that little point, but God gave me something, and bless my heart. So here we go. When God says, enough! Can you say that with me? When God says,
enough!
Enough! Sometimes, He says it. Enough! You ever told that to your kids? Say, that's it! Done! Toast your history! Finish! Done! Sometimes God says that. That's what I thought of when I thought of this little book. So we titled it, When God Says Enough. Let's move. We're in a zip mode. You ready? Here we go. Nahum 1:1. If you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. If not, look up on the big screen and check it out with us. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Okay? So what do we see right off the bat? Let's get some basic background information. And I've got some history. I hope, don't go to sleep. If somebody's going to do that in a little bit. In Jesus' name. Boom. All right, here we go. Let's see what some background information is on this book. Nahum's name means comforter. Can you say that with me? Nahum's name means? One more time. Wake up. Nahum's name means comforter. That's what his name means. He prophesied from about 630 to 612 B.C. So 630 years before the time of Jesus Christ. Let's see where he lived. It's believed that Nahum was from Capernaum. Look at that. Which means the village of Nahum. Let's talk about Capernaum just a little bit. It's a Galilean town. It's on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. I love going to Capernaum. It's a little ancient village. It's one of my favorite places to go. We have a Holy Land trip going out in February. Lord willing, if it works out, catch a brochure, see if you want to go with us. But one of my favorite spots to go is this little ancient village of Capernaum. We park the bus, we get out, we walk in this little village. 2 reasons I love this little place. One is because you get out of the bus, and right before you get in this little village, there's an ice cream place right there. Right there. And then you walk on a little further, and there's this wall, sort of like the stone here, a stone wall, a wrought iron gate, and the most beautiful bougainvilleas that are just covering the wall, and it says, the town of Jesus. See, Nahum's name means what?
Comforter.
Comforter. And isn't it funny that the comforter of all comforters, hallelujah, made his headquarters in Capernaum. That's where he and his disciples ministered, right on the northern end. That was ground zero for them. That's where they met. And that's where they did their thing, right out of Capernaum. So that's where probably Nahum was from. And let's keep moving. This book has one theme. Boy, I like it like that. That makes it easier for me. You know what I mean? I'm sort of dense sometimes. And I like it when it ain't all over the place. Here it is. Here's the theme. We catch it in verse 2 of chapter 1. God is jealous. The Lord revenges. The Lord revenges. He is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Just by the way, in case you think these little books of the Minor Prophets are little lily white, lay me down to sleep books, man, they are not. They are full of God's wrath and God's vengeance. Now, there's wonderful things in them. But I'll tell you what, he doesn't put up with much mess. I'll tell you that. That's what you see when you study these little books. It has one theme. So what is the theme? It is the terrible and total destruction of Nineveh. That's what this whole book about. Three chapters is about one thing. It's about God is going to come down and destroy Nineveh. Do you remember when we did the book of Obadiah a few weeks ago? It was the total destruction of Edom. Remember? Edom and Petra and all that area down there? Well, here's another situation. God says, enough! You're done! You're toast! It's over! And Nahum prophesied this 18 years before it happened. You think he's very popular, yes or no?
No.
Huh. We're going to find out a little bit about it. Let's keep moving. So if it's about the total destruction of Nineveh, then we got to cover a little bit. So hang in here with me. Let's see what it says. It was the capital city of Assyria. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. There it is. You can see the area that Assyria covered, an unbelievable part. You've got Babylon, you've got this whole area, but primarily what you see in green, the darker green, this is the area of Assyria. Let's keep moving. Assyria was known as the terror of Western Asia. They ruled for 500 years. 500 years! And they terrorized the people. They were in total control. And so God says, you're going down. Can you imagine what a prophecy that would be? They're going down. Well, maybe the little thing's going down. That's going down. How can that happen? God said it was going to happen. Nineveh is probably the most well-known city to us because it was where God told who? Jonah, another minor prophet. We're not going to teach that one in this series because a lot of us know the story of Jonah, the great fish. But God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. Do you remember the story? Say. But Jonah went where? Did he go to Nineveh or did he go the other way? He went the other way. And God had to teach him a quick lesson. He got swallowed by a great fish. Thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, keep moving. What happened? God got his attention. And he went to Nineveh then to preach repentance. But you know what happened when Jonah went to Nineveh? Now you got to realize, how would you like to go to the capital city of the terror of Western Asia and preach repent? Say, would you like that? We crack on Jonah. Jonah, sorry little Jonah. You know? None of you would do that. It's crazy. You wouldn't do that. Go right into the throes of the devil and preach repent. The kingdom of God. You know, it ain't going to happen. So Jonah went. Well, then he finally did go. God says, you'll either deal with them or you'll deal with me. That fish deal, he didn't like that deal. So he went. And guess what? They accepted his message. They repented. Nineveh repented 150 years before Nahum made this prophecy. So they repented. This area, this great city, got right with God. Jonah hated their guts. Can you imagine being a preacher and preaching the message of God and hating their guts? He hated their guts. He was so sick that they got saved, that they trusted the Lord. He went outside of town, got depressed, set up under a gourd vine, a big old, read the book of Jonah, big old gourd vine in the shade, weeping, mad, because we preached and they got saved. Stupid, ain't it? And the gourd vine, God calls that thing to shrivel up, and there he was in the baking sun. And then Jonah started crying because the gourd vine died. And I'm in the sun. And the book of Jonah ends like this. God says, you care more for the shade of a gourd vine than you do for the souls of men. Don't end on a high note. That's the way the book ends. So Nineveh did respond 150 years earlier. Let's keep moving. It was the greatest revival ever recorded in history. The city of Nineveh totally came to the Lord. Greatest revival ever recorded in history. Keep moving. It all happened 150 years before the prophecy of Nahum was said that. So keep going this morning. Nineveh, the city. Let's look at the city. I know some of you go, oh man, that's a history lesson with Uncle Gary, but come on, hang in here with me. It was spectacular. By the way, the images that you'll see today are actual shots of the city of Nineveh that's been unearthed. Look at some of them. Look at these walls. Unbelievable. A spectacular city. It did exist. But let's check out some history on this great city. It was situated on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. You can see the Tigris River right here. A little bit. You can see where Nineveh is located. It was opposite of the modern city of Mosul. How many have ever heard of the city of Mosul? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of it. Okay, now put your hands down and be honest. How many before the war in Iraq you ever heard of the city of Mosul? Raise your hand. None of you. Well, a couple of you. A couple of you. Okay. But most of us never heard of it until the war in Iraq. Nineveh's across the river from there. Interesting. Let's keep moving. It appeared to be an impregnable city. That means you couldn't get in it. There was no way. It had walls up to 100 feet high. The walls were so wide, you could drive chariots on top. Matter of fact, you could race chariots on top of these walls. Unbelievable walled city. The city with its suburbs, this is a phenomenal stat. This is just from the history books, by the way. It covered 60 square miles. That's from Englewood down to about south of Fort Myers, Bonita Springs. Then go 60 miles into the inside of the state. Then come straight back up and come on up above Ellington, probably around southern St. Pete. That's about 60 square miles. Is that big or what? Wow. 60 miles. It had 1,200 towers. Unbelievable city. And God says, you're going down. That's a wild prophecy. This is one that I don't know if this can happen. They're pretty bad dudes. Let's see. Many believe Nineveh to be a myth. You see that M-Y-T-H? Myth. Many people believe Nineveh was a myth until, hello, the rock started crying out. The rock started crying out. Archaeology became a major study. People could start unearthing things. It happened in 1845. A guy named Sir Austin Henry Layard. Roger told me that when he went on the internet and started checking on Sir Austin Henry Layard, there's so much stuff about this guy that ain't even funny. One of the things to his credit is he unearthed Nineveh. He found it. You know what that teaches me? Believe the Bible. It's easy. I mean, you may have said it. You may be listening to my voice today. Pastor, you don't believe that old Bible. Translate all those years, all those men. Can't be truthful, a lie, a bunch of stuff like that. Hey, let me tell you something. You believe what you want to believe. I believe the Bible. Flat out, period. Flat out, period. You're going to one day stand before God and look like an absolute fool when you stand in judgment. And you say, oh. And he says, you know, you basically called me a liar. I gave you my word and you didn't believe it. It's true. Layard found the city. He did a dig in 1847. He uncovered the royal palace of Sennacherib. Sennacherib is the main leader, the main dude, one of the most famous rulers of Assyria that really brought it to its zenith and strength. He uncovered a 71-room palace. It had walls with sculptured slabs. Just in case you didn't believe it, look, there's one of them. Can you believe it? Wow. Let's keep moving. What happened to Sennacherib? Quite frankly, this prophecy, I hope you're still with me, I'm trying. Here we go. This prophecy, basically, that Nineveh was going to fall, this was pretty much because of the pride of Sennacherib. He was full of himself. The Assyrian people were full of themselves. They were wicked. They were evil. They thought they were untouchable. What happened to Sennacherib, by the way? Roger, let's skip on now. Let's skip to the next thing. Let's just see what happened to him. He said he would defend the city, that's Jerusalem. They did overtake the northern kingdom. We read about that. That's Samaria and all that area up here. But they came against and God defended the city of Jerusalem. And it says that 104,500 of the Assyrians were killed by the angel of the Lord. And there were dead corpses everywhere. What happened to King Sennacherib? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He went, he returned, he dwelt at Nineveh. How did he end up? It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sherezer, his sons, his own sons. I mean, come on, you're the ruler of the world. You're so strong. Nobody can get to you. You're untouchable. Guess what? His own sons came in and smote him with the sword, and they escaped into Armenia, and their brother, Esarhaddon, reigned in his stead. That was about 50 years or so before the prophecy of Nahum. Have I lost you yet? Sort of. Let's keep. Here we go. How about this guy? What else did he find when he unearthed Nineveh? He found the royal library of another king, Ashurbanipal. He unearthed the library which housed 22,000 inscribed tablets. Would you call that a big find or what? Wow! What's the big deal, Clarkster? What's so big about that? It was a phenomenal find because these tablets give accounts of the creation, the flood, and they furnish scholars with invaluable background material on the Old Testament studies and validation of the Old Testament. See, a lot of people would look at the Old Testament and say, that didn't exist, and that didn't exist, and Jonah and Nineveh, yeah, right, that's a bunch of bull. And they would say stuff like that, and guess what? They found these other books that validated so many of those places mentioned in the Old Testament. What does that tell me? Believe your Bible. Are you hearing me today? I'm telling you, when I talk to you about Jesus, I talk to you about things like you really need. Jesus said this, or the book of Hebrews says that under the inspiration of God, without faith it's impossible to please me, God says. You must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. Hebrews 11:6, we must believe in Him. God said, enough with this city. Now, basically, I'm done with that history. What about the message today? We're halfway home now. I want to lay that background for you. What did I learn out of this book? What is the gist of this book? Three things I'd like to say to you today. Number one, God is patient. Can you say that with me? Come on. God is patient. God is patient. Let's look at the scriptures. 3-8. Nahum. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. Reminds me of a hurricane. I love this verse. And in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. Isn't that great? I hope you'll leave here today and you'll be different. Every time you look and see a cloud, you go, that's just the dust of God's feet. Amen? That's just the dust of my Father's feet. That's what this verse says. And we're going to skip down pretty good. He rebukes the sea. He makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Keep moving, Roger. We're just going to hit some of these. The mountains quake in Him. The hills melt. The earth is burned in His presence. Verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, hallelujah, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of this place. And darkness shall pursue His enemies. The first thing we see about our message today is that God is patient. Now please hang in here with me. Listen to me. God can put up with a lot. Can you say that? God can put up with a lot. How many testify in your own life and say, man, God's put up a lot with me? How about that? God has put up a lot with me. Because God is patient. He can put up with a lot. Let's see some scriptures. Exodus says, right here, it says, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Look at God's patience. Oh, Lord, You're a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth. Look at this one over in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. I love this, don't you? But He's long-suffering, hallelujah, to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I learned from this little book, God's patient. What I mean, let's keep up with it. He put up with Assyria for over 500 years. Is that patient or what? He put up with Assyria, this Western terror, for over 500 years. And here's the point that I really want you to get. Here it is. God's patience. Not only can God put up with a lot, but God's patience can be deceiving. Here's what I mean by that. Look at it. He can put up with our mess for so long that it can look like we got away with something. Did you hear me? That's what I learned in this little book. 500 years, we had coasted. You know what I mean? You ever been there in your life like that? Maybe you're here today like that. Listen, you're just going to put off putting your faith in Christ. You're just going to put off getting right with God. You're just going to put off quitting doing what you're doing, and you should stop it and get right with the Lord. You just don't put it out because guess what? You ain't been caught. I'm praying you get caught. You hear me? That's right. If you're here today, listen to my voice, you're going to hear this on the radio. I hope you get caught. Listen, God's patient. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. But God is so patient that He puts up with our mess so long that if we're not careful, we can think we got by with something. Ha, it ain't happening. It's not going to. Look at what Numbers 32 says right here. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And Nineveh and Assyria, they thought that it was safe, no problem. They're not going to be judged. They're strong. They're full of themselves. God says, not so. So God is a patient God. That's the first thing that I've learned. 150 years had passed since Nineveh repented, by the way. Remember, Jonah preached, 150 years had passed. Look at this statement. A lot can happen in 150 years, right? Look at this statement. How about this? Think about what's happened in America just the last 50 years. Some of you old timers, is America a different place than it used to be 50 years ago? Yes or no? All kinds of technology, praise the Lord. But have we been on a moral decline? Yes or no?
Yes.
I tell you what, we're America. I wrote this down, okay. America doesn't have favored nation status with God. I love America. But God doesn't look at America as, ooh, that's America. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to touch him. That's foolish thinking, people. That's very foolish. We can be deceived in thinking that we're so great because we haven't been under maybe the judgment of God. We better beware. Be warned today. Let's keep moving, Raj. The only reason America is here today is because God's amazingly patient. Amen? It's kind of God we have. I thank God for his patience. You need to get right with the Lord. I need to do what's right. When God says enough. What's the second thing I learned in this little book? God's position. Number one, God's patience. Number two, God's position. What am I talking about? God is God and I am not. Can you say that with me today? God is God and I am not. Let's look at the scriptures. Here's what it is. God, by the way, God will not let pride slide. Did you hear me? God will not let pride slide. You get full of yourself. I get full of ourselves. God is so patient. Looks like we got away with it. We got the cat by the tail. I don't need good church. I don't need to serve God. I run around. I do all these kinds of things. Let me tell you something. God's not going to let pride slide. God is God and you are not. That's what I learned out of this little book. Be careful. Let's see what happens. Let's look at the scripture. What do you imagine against the Lord? Will he make an utter end? Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. We're going to talk about it. There's one come out of thee that imagines evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. A reference to Sennacherib, we believe. Thus says the Lord, though they be quiet, likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I break his yoke from off thee. I will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy God shall I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. That was Nahum's message. Okay? So God's position. He wouldn't let pride slide. He won't let it slide in our life. Look at what does he say? Six things the Lord hates, okay? Look at Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Obadiah, we already studied that book about Edom. Though thou be exalt thyself as an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, I'll bring you down, says the Lord. That's what he was saying to these people. Look at this story. Maybe it's a story you know. Listen at it. Two men, this is Jesus talking, went up into a temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Now, a Pharisee is a very religious, devout, religious person. Okay? The publican was a tax collector, a no good crook, a dirty dog. So the Pharisee stands and he prays to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this dirty dog, publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. Ain't I a great guy, God? And the publican, the no good scoundrel, he stood afar off, and he would not lift up so much his eyes unto God, but he just beat his breast. I mean, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one do you think God heard? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, the publican, the sorry, no good sinner who repented, rather than the other. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Okay? So God will not let pride slide. I've said it before, I keep seeing it again and again in these minor prophets, that God is big on God. Can you say that with me again? God is big on God. God ain't big on you. I know that bust your bubble today, didn't it? God's big on God. God is God, and I am not. No matter how good you got it, no matter how you got the cat by the tail, looks like it's all covered up, looks like everything's going. Listen, that house of cards is going to fall one day. That's what I learned from Nahum. Nahum said, wake up. You're going down. God's position. God does say sometimes that's it, but no. But his patience can be awfully deceiving. The third thing, and we're done. Here we go. My voice is running out, so we got to be done. Here we are. God's punishment. What happened to him? Is the Bible a lie? It's the funny thing about the Bible. It's the only book of a major religion that has a prophetic element in it, period. It's the only book of a major religion that has a prophetic element in it, period. What do I mean by that? It's the only book of any major religion where God tells you what's going to happen before it happens. We ought to jump up and down and thank God for that. That helps me with my faith. That hundreds of years before Jesus was born of a virgin, God said, he's going to be born of a virgin. You know? God says that in his word. You should have so much confidence in God. I tell you what, you come up and tell me everything that's going to happen. And you get it all right. And I'll have confidence in you too. But you can't do it. You can't do it at all. But God says, I got no problem telling you what's going to happen before it happens because I'm God and you ain't. So what's this deal with? Did Nineveh go down? If Nineveh didn't go down, then God's lying. Did he go down? 500 years? 60 square miles? Walls 100 feet high? What happened? Here it is. This is eerily familiar. Get ready to be amazed. If you're sleeping, it's time you get up. Listen, here it is. History tells us that in 612 B.C. Can you just say 612 with me? 612. Now, Nahum prophesied in 630. So that's 18 years before this ever happened. That's when he prophesied. See what happened. Nineveh fell to the Medes from the north and the Babylonians from the south. This was a big place. Not just one could do it. Medes from the north, Babylonians from the south. But watch what happened. Nabopolassar was king of Babylon. Look him up in your, get the video and go to your history books and look it up. He besieged the city for 3 years, the Babylonian king. But he could not get it to fall. He tried 3 years and three major attacks, and every time it didn't work out. So what happened? Because of this, the Assyrians inside the walled city of Nineveh, especially that interior part, maybe a 3 mile area inside the city, they were inside this huge area with these walls and fortified. The Assyrians rejoiced and they began having drunken parties. We the men! Baby! Let's get drunk, all right! Guess what happened? Look at what Nahum said before it ever happened. Here's what Nahum said in verse 10, chapter 1. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are what? Say it with me. Drunken as
drunkards.
They shall be
devoured.
Uh-oh. God might have it right. Let's see what happens. Come on. So here they are. They're inside. They're having the party, baby. Guess what? Suddenly, say that word. That's a good word. Come on. Suddenly. One more time. Come on. Suddenly, the Tigris River overflowed its banks and sent its wildly churning waters against the clay-dried brick walls of Nineveh. And look at what the Bible says. The Lord is slow to anger. He's great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. What's this? The Lord hath his way in the what? What's that word?
Word.
There's a storm. There's a storm that happened. The Tigris River overflowed. Once look at Nahum 1:8. But with an overflowing flood, he'll make an utter end of the place thereof. Darkness shall pursue his enemies. Look at another verse. Nahum 2:6. The gates of the river shall be opened. The palace shall be dissolved. Wow. Let's see what happened. So the Tigris River washed over with a major storm, and it washed a hole in the wall. Say that with me. The levee was
breached.
Does that sound eerily familiar? Now, I'm not making a comparison to say this is about New Orleans. It's not anything about New Orleans. This is all about Nineveh. But I never saw a levee breached before until about a week ago. And I watched it every day. There it was. I had an understanding what a levee was breaching. I had no idea I was going to breach Nahum. Isn't it an odd thing? The levee was breached, so the wall got busted through. The water started rushing into the city. And guess who else came in? The Babylonians came in. Oh, they've been waiting for a while. You know what I mean? So they came into the city. What happened? Let's keep looking. The city of Nineveh, say that with me, became like a
pool.
Have you ever seen a city look like a pool before? Yes or no? Tell me, yes or no? Had you ever seen a city look like a pool until about 2 weeks ago? Yes or no?
No.
Boy, you got a visual image today with the message, don't you? The walls broke. The levees broke. It became like a pool. But the phenomenal thing is that Nahum said it was going to be that way. Look at it. Nineveh is a whole city with me, like a pool of water. Unbelievable. Let's keep looking. Is God's word true? Is this really going to happen? Let's look. They looted the city. Anybody seen any looters lately? Sir?
No.
I'm studying this. I'm going, whoa. Look at this. Nahum 9. He prophesied the looters were coming. The looters were coming before they ever came. Look at that. Take you the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. Take the 36-inch TV.
Yeah.
Get 12 pairs of shoes. Did you notice in those stores, true story, in those stores that were looted, they want a bit of liquor left. Did you see that? The liquor section, it was gone before the Walmart liquor section was gone before Walmart was gone. Anyway, there's none end to the storing glory out of the pleasant furniture. People carrying furniture. I mean, dude, the world is waste time. What you got that for? Come on. They looted the city. It happened. Look at this one. The city became empty.
Boy.
Have you ever seen a major city emptied before? Until like 2 weeks ago, last week. Have you ever seen anything like that? It became void. It became waste. Have you ever seen ever so much garbage and waste and mess floating and heard about it? That happened in Nineveh. Chapter 2, he prophesied it. She's empty. She's void. She's waste. The heart melts. The knees smite together. Much pain is in all the loins. And the faces of them all gather blackness. Now that's what the book's about. Okay, I think we might be done when God says enough. Do you believe God's word? Yes or no?
Yes.
That's why we're doing this little series. I know there's some of you. It ain't the New Testament. It might have bored some of you silly. I understand that. But let me tell you something. The purpose, I think, of this message today was just one more time for me to say God's word is true. You can trust God's word. Get off your rear end, excuse me, and get to start reading that thing. Did you hear me? Start reading the Bible. Start reading about your home in heaven. Start reading about the good gifts that God has given you in this life, the blessing that God has for you. Read the Bible. It's so true. And God blesses you. What did I learn from the message today? Here it is. Here's what I learned. Be thankful God is patient. Be thankful God is patient. But watch this. But don't be deceived into thinking you got away with your sins. Be thankful God is patient. But don't be deceived into thinking you got away with it. Confess it. That's the best thing to do. What's the second thing I learned? I learned to remember God's position on pride. God is God. And I am not. God is God and I am not. Boy, I learned those two things in this message. And then I'm going to close with these scriptures. Here it is. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. And I'm done today. Listen to me now. If you're here today, you might think, Gary, I live a good life. I'm a decent person. I'm trusting in myself to get me to heaven. I mean, really, I'm an okay guy. I'm not a dirty dog. The only problem with that kind of thinking is that's your thinking. God is God and you aren't. God's Word says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when we say, I go to church, or I do this, or, you know, I don't believe in that blood of Jesus thing, here's the problem. You become God. None of them thought they were God. The walls came tumbling down. Listen, friend, I really want to help you today and encourage you. Listen, say it. God is God and I am not. And though you don't even understand it, best thing you can do is bow your knee before the Lord today. You hear me say it. Bow before Him, humble before Him today. Say, Lord, I don't understand why You'd love me. But if Your Word says it, I believe it. And I'm not going to believe in myself. Here's what's going to happen if you trust in yourself. Here it is. The back of the book. If you read a good book, you usually want to check the front out and you check the back out, right? Let's check out the back of the book. I saw the dead. You'll all die one day. Small and great stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. I'm a good guy. I trust my works. Great, God's got a book on everything you've ever done. He's going to open it. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged on what I've done in my life. Do you say? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you don't listen to the message today, or this message of Jesus Christ loving you, you ain't going to die just once. You're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death, and you're going to die a spiritual death forever and be lost forever. Look at this. And whosoever was not found written in the book, say it with me, was cast into the... Have you ever heard somebody say, how could a loving God create a place like hell? You ever heard somebody say, I don't believe in hell, God? There's no hell. You know the problem with that kind of thinking? Is that Jesus preached more on hell, taught more on hell than He did on heaven in the New Testament. And also, when you talk like that, that makes you God and not God. God is what? God and I am not. We need to humble ourselves. That's the end of the message. Let's stand together. Would you thank you so much for listening today?